Titus 2, talking about prophecy. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. We'll start in verse 11, actually. We'll get down to 13 in a minute. Titus 2:11. And it's okay if we sit down. Is that okay? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. And then he gives three adverbs about how we should live. Soberly, righteously, and godly. But we should live. We're supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly love. We should live in that manner in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and so on. Now, the Bible teaches, and I prayed already here, that you and I are supposed to live looking for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ to return. And I don't know if I would have started in that with that verse if I hadn't thought that it was going to be up there. Is it behind the signs? Is it just gone? It's just gone.
It's in storage.
In storage. Okay. And, but anyhow, our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? That Jesus is going to come again and we're going to meet him. Any moment, the trumpet could sound, the rapture would occur. First Thessalonians, I'm not going to read as many scriptures in the interest of time, but you're familiar with most of it, I think. First Thessalonians chapter 4, the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised in, that's Corinthians. But anyhow, can't quote First Thessalonians all of a sudden, so maybe I guess I will turn to it. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, who have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, or since we believe, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord, of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that describes the event that we call the rapture. And it's the next event in prophecy. It's what we're supposed to be looking for and anticipating. We're to live, Titus chapter 2, we're to live looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the next event in prophecy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and since I was just in Thessalonians, but I turned away from it. Anyhow, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, you've got the same kind of deal, starting verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how that ye turned, you Thessalonian Christians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So the Thessalonians that got saved, they started serving the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. They were to serve and wait. That's what they were doing. They were serving God. And what were they waiting for? The return of Christ. The next event in prophecy is the return of Christ, the rapture. And that means it's what we call imminent. It could happen at any moment, not necessarily soon, but it could happen at any time. It could have happened, according to prophecy, it could have happened back in 100 AD, 200 AD, 300 AD, 1900 AD, and all the years in between. Could have happened last, but it didn't. But according to prophecy, there's no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of Jesus Christ comes. It's the next event in prophecy. It is imminent. And the rest of prophecy, as it goes into things, describes events that are going to happen during the tribulation. You'll have the Antichrist appear, and he'll make the treaty, and he'll set up, and it'll be peace for a while. They'll have sacrifices in the temple. Then the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple to be worshipped. The abomination of desolation, the middle of the tribulation, middle of that seven-year period, described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And we'll have the seven-year tribulation period, followed by the Battle of Armageddon, the return of Christ in glory, and the big battle there. And then we get into the millennium. We come back with Christ on white horses, and we get into the millennium, thousand-year kingdom, and that's a short, brief outline of prophecy. The end of the millennium, another rebellion, then the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and we live forever there. The Bible is, you know, clear. It tells us a lot about what's going to happen during the tribulation period, that seven-year period after the rapture. And it tells us a lot about the millennium and what's going to happen there. Some about the new heavens and new earth, not a whole lot, but some about it, and, you know, so on. But the Bible doesn't really speak, doesn't really prophesy what's going to happen or what has happened and what will happen between the ascension of Christ to heaven and the rapture when he comes back again to catch his bride away and we go up to meet him in the air. Yeah. I don't know what's going to happen in between. But I know the next event in prophecy is the rapture. That's why we call it imminent. And so in some ways, as you look at this, I said I would talk about Bible prophecy and how what's happening in the Middle East and everything else with Israel relates to Bible prophecy. And in some ways, the answer is it really doesn't, because the Bible doesn't prophesy what's going to happen between the ascension and the return of Christ in the rapture, the return of Christ for his own when he comes back in the rapture. The Bible doesn't really prophesy about that a whole lot. And so I don't know. I have faith in God. I'm looking for the rapture. Now I'm going to come back to the Jews and deal with them and so on in just a minute. But, you know, Israel could win this war and annihilate all the Arabs and win. But Israel doesn't have faith in God. But they could win this war. They could lose this war. You say, well, doesn't the Bible prophesy that Israel's going to be in the land and that is their land? They're going to get it forever? Absolutely, it prophesies that. And that'll be fulfilled initially as they begin to come back during the tribulation. And then as they're miraculously regathered at the when Christ comes, the return in glory, the beginning of the millennium, they're going to be there in belief. Every all going to be saved when they look upon him whom they've pierced in Zechariah. And it prophesies, and the Jews are going to be in the land for the thousand years of belief, and David's going to reign, or David's son is going to reign. Christ will reign in the kingdom. Am I going too fast? I think that, again, I'm assuming to some extent that you've been Sunday night crowd, you've been coming to church, and Jesus died. We had the crucifixion, Old Testament times. Jesus died, crucifixion, resurrection. Now we're in what some people call the church age, age of churches, anyhow. But I like to call it the New Testament age because it's uncontroversial. And we get into the New Testament age where we're living today. That's been going on for 2,100 years, 2,000 years roughly. And at the end, when this New Testament age will end, maybe tonight. Maybe while I'm preaching, we'll hear a trumpet sound. I don't know how it'll sound. Da 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 da. I don't know. Maybe it'll sound like reveille. It's waking the dead. But anyhow, there'll be a trumpet sound. And if you're saved, you're going up. I'm going higher, far higher someday. And I'm supposed to, according to the Bible, I'm supposed to be living today looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the next thing that's happening in prophecy. Now, after that rapture, which I don't know where we are relative to the rapture, but after that, there's a seven-year tribulation period where all those plagues and everything, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, all that happens, it gets really bad, the Antichrist, et cetera, et cetera. At the end of the 7 years, Christ, you've got what's called the second coming in glory, where Jesus returns in power and great glory, according to Matthew 25. And that's why they call it second coming in glory. And, he kills all the unbelievers. He wins the war. Blood runs deep as a horse's bridles. The Battle of Armageddon and all that kind of stuff happens there at the end of the 7 year tribulation period. Then after that, go into a 1,000 year millennium. And we've got 1,000 years on here on the earth. We come back, we'll rule and reign with him. Brother Ross may be mayor of Jasonville, maybe governor of Indiana. I don't know what he'll be, but we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. At the end of that, another judgment and so on. We go then into the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So anyhow, I don't know what's going to happen next week, next year, next month in the Middle East. The Bible doesn't really tell me. It tells me what's going to happen after the rapture, but doesn't tell me what's going to happen before the rapture. So I'm not going to base my faith in God on the newspaper headlines tomorrow. Bible doesn't guarantee that Israel's going to say, Brother Jorgensen, aren't there promises in the Bible? We're making good progress here. Aren't there promises in the Bible that say the Jews are going to get in the land and be in the land and live there? And so absolutely there are. And we're going to look at those. But the fulfillment of those, the Bible tells us, is all after the rapture. Does that make sense? And so I don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. But sometime I'm supposed to be looking for Christ in the rapture, not watching current events. I'm supposed to be serving. I'm supposed to serve and wait. So when the pastor says, would you do this? Would you give out a tract? Would you go out and give out Bibles? Would you teach a Sunday school? I'm supposed to be serving and waiting for his return. And while I serve, I wait. While I wait, I serve. Some people are so involved in waiting that they can't serve. Some people are so involved in serving, they forgot to wait and look for his return. But you want to get a balance there. He is coming back. I believe he's coming back, just like he said. Someday the trumpet's going to sound. Someday it'll wake the dead. My Lord's going to return just like the Bible said, and I'm going to see him face to face. It'll be a wonderful day. I hope it happens in my lifetime. I don't know if it will or not. For 2,000 years, people have been hoping it would happen in their lifetime. Paul wrote, then we, in 1 Corinthians, then we which are alive, and or is that Thessalonians? Anyhow, then we which are alive and remain will be, so it sounded like Paul thought he might be alive and remaining. Shall be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, but he didn't get in on the rapture. He died, he's buried. When the trumpet sounds, he'll rise. Those that are still living, if it happens today, it'd be all of us. Hope all of you are saved. And we go up in heaven with them. We see Jesus, judgment seat of Christ. We get our rewards in heaven while the tribulation's happening down here on earth. We miss all of that. And I think one of the things that in teaching on prophecy and events and current events that I want to stress is the rapture is the next event in prophecy. It could happen at any moment. You and I ought to be living, realizing that this could be my last day. Not that I'm expect to die, but because the rapture could come. I'm supposed to be living in anticipation of that, looking for it. I'm supposed to live looking. Titus 2:13. There it is, Titus 2:13. I'm supposed to serve and wait. Philippians 3:20, you've got a verse kind of like that. Also in there, Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, for our conversation or citizenship, and when I give a different word there, means words have changed meaning since 1611. Conversation 1611 meant what we mean today by citizenship. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And my citizenship's in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's where my citizenship is. And I'm looking from whence also we look, for the Savior. I'm looking for Jesus to come. I want him to take me home. And that's why you don't get too involved and care about what's happening down here. I'm just passing through. I've been on missionary trips and been on vacations. We took a vacation over to Europe on our for our 25th wedding anniversary, been on a mission trip, different countries, and preached in jungles and whatever, lived in a mud house down in Guatemala for a couple of weeks and so on. When we were getting ready to get married, I told my wife, I thought we'd probably be living maybe upper Amazon in Brazil, maybe a mud house with a dirt floor. I said, if that's not okay with you, I need to know that now. But I think that's where God's leading me. And it wasn't. He wanted me to be surrendered. I know I've been in God's will all this time. But he wanted us both to be willing. And she said, oh, anywhere, just to be with you. That's what she said. Anywhere God leads me, that's fine. Now, if I was willing to live in a mud house with a dirt floor, you've got the Baxters out there, missionaries in South Sudan. I mean, they're living in a, I mean, they were really excited. They got a really nice tent to live in. Now it got destroyed. They got death threats. Now they're out. But if I was willing to do that, why wouldn't, I mean, I want to serve God with my life. And God takes care of us. But anyhow, we're looking for the rapture. The next event in prophecy is the rapture. Second thing, I guess, that I'd like to emphasize as much as anything is the Jews are God's people. God's people are the Jews. He has not forsaken his people whom he foreknew. God's people are the Jews. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll go through quite a bit of scripture here. And it kind of all runs together there and starts easily in Genesis. What theologians call the Abrahamic covenant, given there in Genesis chapter 12, or for the first time. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God made a promise to Abraham. Again, theologians call it the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant, agreement, treaty, compact, whatever, you know, Abrahamic agreement, Abrahamic covenant. And you look at it, there's a personal aspect that applied to Abraham. You know, I will make of thee a great people. You're going to have a lot of children. I'm going to bless thee. So there's a personal aspect of it that applied to Abraham. There's a national aspect of it that applied to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. God is going to, I will make thy name great. I will bless thee, make thy name great. Thou shalt be, and there's a universal aspect that applies to everybody, people everywhere. I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. That's the first time, the first inclination. Abraham's children, Abraham's descendants are going to be God's children. And you go on, Abraham, God repeats that covenant, gives a little more about it in chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Thy seed, thy descendants, the Jewish nation. All the land you see is going to belong to you and your seed forever. Verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed be numbered. Arise and walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And God promises to Abraham the land. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And some people will tell you this covenant was not to, this promise was not to Abraham's physical seed, the Jews, it was to his spiritual seed. Anybody that believes is a child of Abraham. Was it to the spiritual seed or the physical seed? Read the Bible. Abraham said, now, he had followers. He had Eliezer, who was like a son to him. My heir is this Eliezer who was born in my, but he wasn't his son. He had people that were following him and liked him and believed what he did. But Abraham says to God, I go childless. He's obviously talking about, I don't have any physical children. And behold, and where'd I go? And steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and Lord, one born in my house is mine heir. And he goes on then in verse 4 and say, no, it's going to be your physical descendant. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? And it goes on a little bit more. Verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying unto thy seed, it's already done. Have I given this land? It's already been given. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and so on. God made a promise. The emphasis is on Abraham's family, his physical seed, the land where they were. And Abraham's physical seed has an unfulfilled and unconditional promise that they're going to possess the land of Palestine forever. And if you took my Bible doctrines course, hopefully you say, oh, I remember that from Bible doctrines. But Abraham's physical seed, physical, not spiritual, Israel, the Jews, has an unfulfilled, unconditional promise. Some people say, oh, well, God did promise that to Abraham's seed, but they lost it when they disobeyed. There are no conditions. Say, well, how do you know there weren't conditions, brother? Well, in first place, there's none stated. Seems like if you make a covenant with somebody and it's conditional, you ought to state the conditions when you make the covenant. And then part of it was fulfilled in spite of disobedience. Abraham has had a son by Hagar. I mean, that wasn't of God. And God didn't say, oh, well, Abraham, you disobeyed the whole thing. No, he said, I'm still giving you a son. And Sarah said, but I'm 90. You know, I mean, how can I? I mean, you know, this isn't going to work. And God said, I'll do it. Say, it's impossible. Not for God, it wasn't impossible. Is unfulfilled and unconditional promise. It's to Abraham's physical seed. It's a covenant that God gave to them that they're going to have the land of Palestine forever. You and I are spiritual descendants of Abraham. I am a spiritual descendant of Wendell Evans, but I'm not his son. Does that make sense? And sometimes we'll use the word son, talking about, you know, the sons of the revolution or whatever. Or somebody's like a son. A lot of times we'd say, oh, the tour girls are like daughters to us. And they may be like daughters to us, but they're not. And God promised the Jews that they'll possess the land of Palestine forever. And it's not to the New Testament church. It's not, it didn't change. It's all the way through. And God gets into that. There are no conditions stated. God said disobedience would not end the covenant, Leviticus 26. He repeated it in Jeremiah again and again. After disobedience, he still gave Abraham Isaac. It's called everlasting and so on. And then you've got God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, where, I'll turn over to that, I guess. 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm doing pretty well. Covering a lot of notes here, but you don't have to remember it for the test. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Maybe he tests us, which maybe is harder. But anyhow, 2 Samuel 7, and when thy days be fulfilled, David, God speaking to David here, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is God talking to David about David's son. Who was David's son that inherited and built the town? That was Solomon. right? And he's saying, your physical son, I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. Who built the temple in the Old Testament? Solomon. Just like God promised. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. God, what we call the Davidic covenant stated there, God promised David a house. His descendants are always going to exist. A throne, the right to rule would always revolve, it would always be in David's family and his line, and a kingdom over which to rule. The right to rule doesn't do you a lot of good if you don't have a kingdom over which to rule. But God made those promises to David. David understood them literally. Solomon understood them literally. Solomon dedicated the temple and said, you know, God, just like you promised my father David, we did it. We built it. And it's happened. You know, it was a literal fulfillment. Old Testament prophets understood it was to be David's descendants. Promises here. Look, Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll look at some references in Isaiah, and maybe, where did I didn't clip that in? Good. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart. From thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. That's Ecclesiastes, good verse. Where'd Isaiah go? Isaiah chapter 11. You ever do that, Brother Ross? Probably Brother AJ never does. But anyhow, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. How the king, Schofield's title says, how this kingdom will be set up. And in that day shall be a root of Jesse. Root of Jesse is the son of Jesse. That's David. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set up his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from a few more places and the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And God saying, I'm going to bring them all back. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave unto the house of Jacob. God's going to bring the Jews back to the land, he promises. And I got a list here, Isaiah 45, 5 to 7, Isaiah 60, Jeremiah 16. Maybe turn to that one, or I will if I can here. Jeremiah 16 talks about it being a miraculous regathering of the Jews. They're going to come back to the land. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah 16, 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again unto their land that I gave them unto their fathers. God's, you know, remember how when the Jews came out of Egypt and they're coming up to Canaan, the other nations said, oh, these are the people whose God brought them out of Egypt. I mean, he got them away from Pharaoh. We better respect them and their God because their God's so powerful, he destroyed the whole Egyptian army. I mean, that was a big deal. The Bible says here in Jeremiah, after God brings the Jews back from the four corners of the earth, people aren't going to be saying anymore, oh, this is the God that got them out of Egypt. People are going to be saying, oh, this is the God that brought them back from the four corners of the earth. I mean, it's going to be miraculous. It's going to be a big, I don't know. Now, the fulfillment of that promise and the other promises of the regathering will all be after the rapture. Some of the Jews are there now. They may stay there until the rapture comes and be there at the beginning of the tribulation. And some of them stay there through the tribulation and be there at the beginning. But at the beginning of the, at the end of the tribulation, beginning of millennium, God's going to bring all the Jews back from all over the world, put them in the land of Palestine. They'll be converted. They'll look on him. You know, that's future. But it's going to be the Jews. It's not the Gentiles. It's not people that believe in God. It's not saved people. It's going to be the Jews. And as you read the promises of the, of God again and again and again, it's, God's promises are to the physical Jews. The New Testament church has not replaced the nation of Israel in God's prophetic plan. And people will say, well, we believe in some people replacement theology. The church, the New Testament body of believers has replaced the Jews. No, it hasn't. We're not the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're not David's descendants. We didn't come out of their bodies. We're Christians. We're their spiritual descendants. But we're not Jews. And God promises the land of Palestine to the Jews. Now, what about the Jews today? The Jews are God's children. I mean, they have been since, Jacob, Jews, and God narrowed out of Abraham down to Isaac and out of Isaac's sons down to Jacob. The Jews are Jacob's children, they're God's children. And we ought to be good to them. Now, does that mean, and the Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee. I think if you're good to the Jews, God blesses you. Does that mean that we have to agree with everything they do? No, not at all. My wife and I have three children. We don't agree with everything they do, but they're our children. I mean, when they were living at home and 8 and 10 years old, we didn't agree with everything they did. That's why sometimes we punished them. Some of you kids can relate to that. Now, we punished them. Were they still our kids? Sure. I mean, the Jews are God's people. Does that mean I think everything they do is right? No. I mean, you go over to Israel now and try and witness on the streets, you'd probably be kicked out of the country or put in jail. Do I think that's right? No. Are they still God's children? Yes. Are they living right now? No. But does that mean that God isn't going to bring them back in the land and fulfill the promise? I mean, if God doesn't fulfill those promises, how do you know anything in that book is true? And somebody said, well, they disobeyed. And one of my students said, well, look up there in Deuteronomy in chapter 4, verse 26. And it says, if God speaking to the Jews said, if you disobey, I'm going to kick you out of the land. And that happened in 586 BC and again in 70 AD. But that doesn't mean they're not still his children. And if you read on in both of the Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 30, that people on the internet were using trying to say no, Deuteronomy 4:31, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 9, God specifically promises, I am going to put them in the land again. They are going to be there. Now, they'll have to leave for a time. They're disobedient. Yet not every Jew is going to be saved. Some Jews won't be saved. And Matthew talks about that specifically and so on. But just like not every Gentile saved, but the Jews are God's people. And we ought to be good to them. We ought to treat them right. We ought to maybe work extra to try and reach them with the gospel. Again, just like if you helped my son, he broke down the middle of Jasonville, Indiana, and his car broke down, and I called Brother Gordon and said, Brother Gordon, one of my son's car broke down. It's about 20 miles from your house. Would you go over and see if you could help him? I think he'd say yes. Right. Amen. Now, he'd do that, not necessarily because he knew or loved my son, because he knew me. Right. And you may know, one of my sons at least, but anyhow, but you'd do that because you know me. And I'd appreciate that. But, we ought to be good to God's children, the Jews. We ought to try and try and help them. One of the things you can do to try and help them is try and get them saved. Amen. Because if they don't get saved, they're going to wind up in hell. And I want to be saved. Now, again, the Bible doesn't really say what's going to happen between the ascension of Christ and the rapture. The next event is the rapture. I'm supposed to be looking for that. After the rapture, I'm supposed to be good to God's people in between. I don't know if they're going to win the war against the Muslims or whatever, or I don't know what's going to happen there. The Bible doesn't really tell me. They're pretty good fighters, seem like they win most everything, but and maybe God's got some hand in that. I don't know. But I do know the next event that's going to happen is the rapture. And I know after the rapture, we're going to have a seven-year tribulation followed by a thousand-year millennium, and that God's people, the Jews, will be in the millennium beginning in belief, total belief, and they'll have trusted Christ as their Savior, and it's going to be a great time. The church has not replaced God's people in terms of those promises and covenants. It's all going to work out just like God said back in the Old Testament. And I spend 8 weeks teaching some of this in Bible doctrines at the college. But I think the two things that you want to walk away with is, I don't know what's going to happen in the Middle East, but I'm not watching that. I'm looking for the rapture. And in light of the fact we're looking for, but I'll come back to that. And then secondly, the Jews are God's people. The physical Jews, the descendants of Jacob, who's a descendant of Isaac, of Abraham. God's going to bring them back. He's going to put them in the land. I think were you the one that told me, somebody says, well, every time, you know, they believe, well, now it's not the Jews anymore, it's the church. And so every time you read the Jews in the Bible, you have to change that to believe the church. Oh, wait a minute, you're changing the Bible to make it say what you want it to say. You can't do that. We do an IOU and you sign up to pay me $1,000. I can't say, guess what? I'm going to change that to $5,000. So every time you see $1,000 in this note, just make it $5,000. You know, wait, that ain't fair. You can't do that. Anyhow, Jesus is coming back. We ought to be looking for him. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll finish out with that, and you don't need to turn to it. Some people say, where do I want to start? Verse 4, people are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he says, God intervened once with the flood, whereby the world that was destroyed. Verse 8, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. God is going to fulfill his word, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting so more people can get saved. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things, what we see around us, I'm finishing. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, that new heaven and new earth, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's not spend our life working for these things that you can see around us. They're all going to be dissolved. We're going. Let's spend our life living for such things as are eternal and living for him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the teaching you give. Help us not to get so enthralled and enticed with current events that we get mixed up, and help us just keep living, looking for the rapture, and realizing that we want to store our riches in heaven, not here on earth. Rachel, help us to be faithful. Thank you for your promises to your people, and that you never forsake your promises. Thank you for the blessings of serving you.